Welcome. You are listening to Aftersight. This recording is intended solely for individuals who are blind or have low vision.
Hello, and thank you for joining us for Catholic News, read by Chris Mihalik. This is a curated show which includes articles from the Denver Catholic and National Catholic Register. I'll be reading three main articles, followed by miscellaneous articles, time permitting. Why We Need the Creed, An Anniversary That Matters, by Jared Stout. Anniversaries help us to remember and celebrate the gift we have received, our life, milestones, and our vocation, and the most important events of history. This Jubilee year, we celebrate 1,700 years from the First Council of Nicaea, which met from May 20th through August 25th in the year 325. The Emperor Constantine, fresh from his victory over Licinius, making him the sole Roman Emperor, was keen to bring peace also to the Church, embroiled as it was in controversy. Though local synods had already addressed the teaching of the Egyptian priest Arius, who taught that the Son had been created by the Father, Constantine enabled bishops to travel to Nicaea from throughout the empire to address this divisive assertion, making this the first general or ecumenical council. Constantine, who arrived a month into the proceedings, did address the gathered synod, but it was the bishops who came to a nearly unanimous consensus without his intervention that the Son was eternally begotten from the very substance of the Father. Jesus told the apostles in giving them the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations in order to teach them all that he had commanded. The Church received directly from Jesus the truth of who he is in relation to the Father and our call to enter into his divine life. If Jesus were a creature like us, we could not become partakers of the divine nature by having faith in him. When we affirm the truth of the Creed that he is the eternal Son of the Father, we enter into his own relation to the Father. Jesus received the fullness of the Godhead from the Father and shares his filial relationship with us, calling us to give ourselves completely back to him in love, in imitation of his perfect sacrifice. When we recite the Council of Nicaea's Creed each Sunday, with additions from the First Council of Constantinople, we profess the truth that we have received from Jesus himself, handed down through each generation of the Church. Faith is not the expression of our own opinions. In fact, that's the nature of heresy, which would rely on one's own ability to understand, as Arius had wrongly done about Jesus. Faith is supernatural, a gift that comes from the Holy Spirit, who moves us to assert to the truth proposed to us by another, the Church speaking on behalf of Jesus. St. Paul himself, who received a special revelation of our Lord, still expressed his own teaching in relation to the living tradition of the Church. For I handed on to you as of first importance that I, in turn, had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. The modern world has its own creed. It teaches us to put the self at the center of all things, trusting our own feelings and expectations for personal fulfillment above all else. Because of its individuality, this creed makes us susceptible to ideological manipulation and a technological dominance because we float in a sea of possibilities without a sure direction or rock upon which to stand. Despite this susceptibility, this creed of self tells us to resist surrendering our freedom to any outside force, especially religion, which would put us into a kind of existential slavery. The way of thinking pervades our culture, effectively undermining faith and a serious pursuit of the Christian life. We can recognize and counter this pernicious creed by reaffirming our faith in God, our Creator and Redeemer, who calls us into our loving communion with him. Faith lifts us out of existential stupor, enabling us to see reality clearly and in a much more complete and compelling manner than our techno-scientific paradigm that thinks only of temporary health and prosperity. We need the creed to raise us above our own devices so that we can actually find God in a modern maze of unsaturated stimuli. God has given us the means out of this trap, enabling us to put on the mind of Christ rather than being conformed to his world. The Church's clear teaching resolves confusion and contradictions that follow when we sit down in our own to figure things out, which only leads to a myriad of beliefs and divisions. The anniversary of Nicaea calls us to study the creed we profess every Sunday. There are a number of great resources to learn more about the history behind Nicaea and the meaning of the words we use to express our faith. First, the Vatican International Theological Commission released a document called Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, 1700th Anniversary of the Ecumenical Council of Nicaea, 325-2025. In its conclusion, it reflects on the opportunity of this consequential moment. The celebration of the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea is a pressing invitation to the Church to rediscover the treasure entrusted to her and to draw from it so as to share it with joy, with a new impetus, indeed in a new stage of evangelization. To proclaim Jesus our salvation on the basis of the faith expressed at Nicaea as professed in a Nicene Constantinople symbol is first of all to allow ourselves to be amazed by the immensity of Christ so that all may be amazed, to rekindle the fire of our love for the Lord Jesus so that all may burn with love for him. Nothing and no one is more beautiful, more life-giving, more necessary than he is. Second, I heartily recommend Jared Ortiz and Daniel Keating's The Nicene Creed, a scriptural, historical, and theological commentary. It offers a compelling meditation on the reality of faith and how the creed transmits it to us, weaving together the testimony of the Bible and early church fathers, as well as the personal significance of this testimony today. The book engages, of course, one of the most significant and controversial aspects of the Nicene Creed in its use of the word homoousios, of the same being. Noting that this term does not appear in Scripture and had been misused previously, Ortiz and Keating note that it was chosen to decisively refute Arius' teaching that the Son was a creature. This non-scriptural word secured the belief that the Son was not made like a creature, but was of the same being as the Father. In short, the confession that the Son was homoousios with the Father was intended to seal the fundamental affirmation of the creed that the Son was God and in no sense a creature. This is the kernel of Nicaea's legacy that continues to guide our expression of faith in who Jesus truly is. Finally, the Institute of Catholic Culture offers an array of free resources to study the faith, including talks, gospel reflections, and entire courses. I was blessed to lead a course on the Creed, which is now a part of their entire online library, offering 20 sessions that walk through the article of faith. I'll love him forever. Cozy companions from Colorado parishes bring comfort and connection. Across Catholic Charities, from Samaritan House locations in Denver, Fort Collins, and Greeley, to our Catholic Charities housing properties, to our 76 ministry locations statewide, children need the same thing, to feel seen, valued, and comforted. That's where Cozy Companions comes in. The year-round drive is a simple, meaningful way for parish communities to bring joy to the children served by Catholic Charities. When a family arrives at Samaritan House or finds a new home at Catholic Charities housing property, they're often feeling scared and uncertain. Our team has seen time and time again how one small gesture can make a huge difference when children are invited to choose a new stuffed animal to have, hold, and keep forever, they take one step closer to feeling at home. By donating new stuffed animals, neighbors offer a sense of belonging and peace to children navigating transitions and uncertainty. Whether they're settling into a new apartment or adjusting to a new community, children benefit from knowing someone cares, especially when that reminder is shaped like a teddy bear or a plush bunny. During a recent delivery of Cozy Companions to Mount Loretto, one of 34 affordable housing properties at Catholic Charities, special God moments unfolded as Deacon A.J. Misiti handed out the stuffed animals. One girl hugged her stuffed bear tightly and quietly said, "I'll love him forever." Another child, visiting her grandmother, held her new stuffed animal close and wouldn't let it go. It was clear these weren't just toys. They were powerful reminders that someone cared, reminders that mattered deeply to children who faced instability and change. The verse James 1:17 came to mind from Mount Loretto site manager Melissa Andrade. "Every good and perfect gift is from above." It hit the moment, Melissa said, not because the gifts were extravagant, but because they met a real need. Since launching the Cozy Companion Drive, the response from our parish communities has been nothing short of incredible. Thanks to the generosity of dozens of participating parishes, hundreds of children have received comfort and care. St. Michael the Archangel Parish in Aurora led the way with an astounding 432 stuffed animals donated. Guardian Angels Parish in Meade contributed 121 and counting. St. Francis of Assisi Parish in Longmont gave 80. Light of the World Parish in Littleton added another 200 to the growing total. Together, we're offering children something they can hold on to and a little hope that they can carry with them. Annabelle's story, choosing life and finding hope at Marisol Health. When Annabelle first stepped through the doors at Marisol Denver Health, she was carrying more than the weight of an unexpected pregnancy. She carried fear, uncertainty, and the burden of trying to protect her young daughter, Lucy, while navigating a relationship that wasn't feeling safe. "I was just looking at clinics," Annabelle recalled. "I wasn't sure what I was going to do." She was overwhelmed and unsure if she could bring another child into her world. But everything started to shift when she met the staff at Marisol. "They were probably one of the biggest supports I've ever had," Annabelle shared. "Especially Lara. She's counseled me through so much." Lara O'Shaughnessy, a behavioral health therapist at Marisol Health, remembers those early moments with Annabelle vividly. "She was in a fragile state, scared and uncertain. But I saw right away that she was a devoted mother. She wanted safety, healing, and hope," she shared. Marisol Health began as a simple pregnancy center and evolved into a fully licensed OBGYN clinic in 2016, offering both medical and social services rooted in pro-life values. With multiple Colorado locations in Denver and Northern Colorado, it stands out for its integrated, compassionate, and dignified support for women like Annabelle and their families as they face challenging circumstances. Lara guided Annabelle and her daughter, Lucy, through child-parent psychotherapy, helping Lucy process past trauma in a safe, play-based environment. Slowly, trust began to grow and strength took root. As soon as Lara felt Lucy was ready, they worked on transitioning to one-on-one counseling for Annabelle. "It's helped me so much. There was a time when I was seriously considering abortion," Annabelle shared. "I didn't think I could handle another child." But in the second space of Marisol Health, Annabelle found something she didn't expect: hope. From the women at the front desk offering warm beanies and dolls for her children, to the Christmas gifts and baby shower supplies, Marisol made Annabelle feel seen, supported, and empowered. "They reminded me that babies are a blessing, that being a mom is a blessing, that I could do this," she said, her voice full of emotion. "Without Marisol, I don't know where I'd be." Baby Wesley was born not just into a family, but into a community of care, thanks to a mother's bravery and a ministry grounded in compassion. Lara summed it up best. "Annabelle, you are a warrior, fierce, resilient, radiant. You chose life, even when it wasn't easy, and that speaks volumes about your love." The Texas Floods: How to Answer Your Children Who Are Asking Questions, by Debbie Cowden of the National Catholic Register. Over the past couple of years, my children have become more interested in exploring the outdoors through hiking and camping, and my husband and I found ourselves stepping out of our comfort zones to afford them new experiences. 3 of our 4 children have already participated in camps and scouting troops, and our eldest, who is 9 years old, has been looking forward to a week-long overnight camp next summer. You can imagine her devastation upon hearing the news of so many girls dying after being swept away by raging floodwaters while away at camp. I share in her devastation. She cried in my arms, and my heart broke when she told me the reason she was upset. Because the girls were her age, because they were probably scared and confused, because their families are going to miss them, and because she couldn't imagine losing her own friends the same way. More than any other tragedy she's witnessed, this one hit her the hardest. "Did the girls who died go straight to heaven?" she asked, with tears still rolling down her cheeks. "They were at a Christian camp. They were Christians. Do you think they loved God very much?" I responded. "Yes." "Do you think God wants them to be with Him in heaven?" "Yes." "We should pray for them now, that God will welcome each girl into eternal happiness with Him." We prayed together, begging God to help the recovery teams find the missing girls, for consolation for the families and friends, and for the blessed repose of the Girl Scouts and all those who died from the flood. Now, over the past couple of days, she asked for updates. Did they find any other girls yet? How many are still missing? As she processes the tragedy and the reality that more girls have been found, we've had a chance to discuss how she's feeling and what she's thinking about and how her outlook on life has changed. Here are 3 things that I share with our dear Register readers to offer some hope for all of us through this difficult time. Number 1, that God is still good, bigger than all the bad in the world. In her short lifetime, she's experienced and witnessed many tragedies, including war, the reality of abortion, family friends dying of cancer, our neighbors losing everything in a house fire, tornadoes and hurricanes, and now this catastrophic flood. Somehow, she still recognizes the goodness of God and the power of His love and mercy, especially as she learns of the acts of heroism that saved more than 850 people. I pray for the grace to trust in God as much as she does, too. We have to keep praying because prayer works. Our kids have been offering their rosaries, daily prayers, and Holy Communion for the victims of the flood. My oldest in particular recognizes that while donations and volunteering are important for the recovery and relief efforts, the most important thing she can do as a 9-year-old hundreds of miles away is to pray. I encourage her that the sorrow and grief she feels about the girls' deaths is a reminder that we are all connected as members of the body of Christ, and that the pain and loss one person feels is felt by all, and we can and should be united in prayer for solidarity together. And number 3, we can look forward to heaven one day. One story that resonated with my daughter was that of Blair and Brooke Harbor, 2 Catholic girls who were vacationing with their family and died in the flood. My daughter has 2 sisters of her own and recognizes the unshakable bond of sisterhood, as evidenced by the girls being found with their hands clasped and their rosaries with them. When I ask my daughter to recall what we ask of the Blessed Mother more than 50 times whenever we pray the rosary, she knew. "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death." For all the times these girls prayed the rosary, that we're asking Mary to answer that prayer, and we hope she did. After all, Jesus told us in John 14:3 that he was going to prepare a place for us. Our hope as Christians is that those who love Christ will be happy in heaven forever. Death and sorrow do not get the final word. As I pray for the protection of my children, watching them get older, I still struggle to believe that I will be ready to answer the difficult questions they ask, especially during tragedies like this. I don't want to scare them, but I also don't want to dilute the reality of what's happening. I'm finding the best we can do as parents is to pray for grace, to give the best answer, and to allow the moment to lead us toward God. In this case, my daughter is still shaken and grieving, but not despairing. She believes in the resurrection and God's love and recognizes that if God has allowed this to happen, he will bring good out of it. Please join my family in continuing to pray for the Texas flood victims. Bishop goes to bat for migrant farm workers as administration mulls enforcement and visa changes. According to the data from Kaiser Family Foundation, 47% of U.S. agricultural workers are unauthorized immigrants. As the Trump administration grapples with potentially conflicting immigration enforcement and economic policy goals affecting the agricultural sector, Bishop Brandon Cahill of Victoria, Texas, is raising his voice on behalf of the country's migrant farm workers. The plight of migrant workers should be one of the great concerns to all Catholics, and we should be committed to recognizing the importance of their work and to upholding their God-given dignity, Bishop Cahill, chairman of USCCB's Subcommittee on Pastoral Care for Migrants, Refugees, and Travelers, told CNA. Cahill is set to become chairman of the USCCB's Committee on Migration at the end of this November's plenary session. Undocumented farm workers labor tirelessly in American fields, orchards, and other settings, playing a key role in our food supply chain, he continued. They ensure there is food on our tables, often while enduring harsh conditions, isolation, and exploitation in their line of work. The bishop emphasized that Catholics are called to accompany migrant farmers as we simultaneously advocate for reforms to our immigration system that benefit both our economy and all those who labor within it. Both President Donald Trump and Agriculture Secretary Brooke Rollins said in separate statements this week that the administration would not be granting amnesty to migrant farm workers, but the president has also indicated several times that his administration plans to grant a temporary pass for certain laborers in the country illegally. According to data from Kaiser Family Foundation, 47% of U.S. agricultural workers are unauthorized immigrants. The bishop's comments come after Rollins specifically stated on July 8th that there will be no amnesty for migrant farm workers in the U.S. illegally. Mass deportations will continue, but in a strategic way, Rollins said. Ultimately, the answer on this is automation. Also, some reform within the current governing structure, she said, referring to current visa programs for farm workers. At a July 3rd rally in Iowa, Trump said that he and Homeland Security Secretary Kristi Noem plan to put farmers in charge of migrant labor in the agricultural sector. Now, serious radical right people who I also happen to like a lot, they may not be quite as happy, but they'll understand, Trump said. If a farmer is willing to vouch for these people, the president said of migrant workers in a country without legal status, Kristi and I think we're going to have to just say, it's going to be good, right? He continued, because we don't want to do it where we take all the workers off the farms. At a cabinet meeting this week, Trump also echoed Rollins, saying, we've got to give the farmers the people they need, but we're not talking amnesty. Trump insisted that what we're doing is getting rid of criminals and hinted at the administration's plans to improve the existing H-2 visa programs, which allow employers to bring foreign nationals to the U.S. to fill certain jobs in agriculture and hospitality, among other sectors. At the same meeting, Labor Secretary Lori Chavez, the Renner, said her department is spearheading those efforts. In an interview earlier this year, Rawlins had indicated that once the border has been locked down and the country has real border security, then I think we can begin to pivot into how do we fix this for the long term, what does the labor look like, and how do we ensure our farmers have what they need to do what they need to do. You can't even begin to talk about real reform in your immigration system until you have locked the border down and you have real border security, Rollins said. Bishop Frank DeWayne of Venice, Florida, is also among the prelates who have spoken out against mass indiscriminate deportations. DeWayne said President Trump's recent remarks on farm workers reflect that the bishop called a growing recognition that many, indeed most immigrants, even those who are not lawfully present, are not dangerous but peaceful, law-abiding, and hard-working contributors to our communities and to our economy. The Florida bishop called for serious reforms of the country's immigration system that preserve safety and the integrity of our borders, as well as to accommodate needs for labor and family stability. DeWayne's statement included a link to the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops statement earlier this year that calls for enforcement measures to focus on those who present genuine risks and dangers to society, particularly efforts to reduce gang activity, stem the flow of drugs, and end human trafficking, while calling for the provision of legal processes for long-time residents and other undocumented immigrants to regularize their status. Thank you for joining us for Catholic News read by Chris Mihalik.
If you enjoyed this program, please register for our free services at www.aftersight.org or by calling 303-786-7777.